Your one is usually a person very important to you that you care a lot about.
Someone that you're praying for so they will open their hearts to come to know Jesus.
Praying for your one, for me, was setting aside a specific time in the morning to really petition God to give me an option for an encounter to sharing the gospel with him. My one was Michael, and I met him at men's breakfast one morning. Got in line with him. We ate breakfast together. I actually just invited him to go to lunch one day, and reluctantly he agreed, but I got about a year worth of time with him to share the gospel, to share a lot of different insights and questions that he had had through his life. That road just led to him finding that peace and that grace of Jesus that he was able to accept, and it changed his life forever. Baptizing him was pretty amazing. It just meant the world to me.
When I first heard at church about one, I knew immediately who I was going to pick. It was the person I've been praying for since I became a Christian at the age of 13, and that was my grandfather. In January 2015, my grandfather was diagnosed with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. He got very sick, and we knew then we could lose him. My prayer was always, God, please use me. That night, my prayer changed. I began to pray, God, just send anyone. Less than a week later, God answered that prayer. He sent a family friend over to my papa's house to check on him. That friend was Mr. Gilbert. God finally just opened my papa's ears to hear the gospel. He accepted God, and he gave his life to Christ.
He lifted all my sins off of my back. And that was a tremendous weight going off of me, just like that, and it was gone.
On December 26th, when he took his last and final breath, with all family surrounded, there was a huge sense of peace that just came over me. The peace of knowing that I'll see him again. The peace of knowing that he has eternal life.
Well, my one is my now adult son. I came to Christ much later in life. Therefore, I didn't raise my son as a Christian. While my son Matt was away in grad school, he would come visit periodically. And of course, by then I was involved in church and going. And so he would go with me. He just watched and observed during that time. And later on told me he saw the change in me. It was a bit daunting when he would call and ask me questions. But it's amazing how when you pray for it, God will give you the words. I got a call last October that he wanted me to come see him be baptized. It meant everything.
If you've been praying for your one and not seeing results, don't lose hope. I cannot begin to explain that feeling of knowing that a prayer that I started when I was 13 was answered.
Our time isn't God's time. And there may be other things that have to happen in the chain of events.
Pray with expectation, but be patient.
God is faithful, and he will answer your prayers.
Yeah, let's thank God for that. Wow. Man, okay, those are some amazing stories of how praying for one can make all the difference. Amen? Now, let me welcome everybody who's worshiping with us at all six of our campuses today. Those of you who are with us on the web, man, we're glad that you could be a part of the service as well. We love you. We're glad you're linking in today. Now, we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about the power of praying for one person, you know, to show the love of God to every day. And we've been training ourselves to literally pray this prayer and then look up to see how God answers this prayer. So let's practice just one more time what we hope, what I hope, is going to become a daily practice for you for the rest of your life. Let's pray this prayer all together. Big voice. Here we go. Lord, give me one person today to whom I can show your love. Now, friends, Bill and Kathy and Judy in that media piece are all examples of what can happen, you know, when we pray that prayer and then we make ourselves available to be an answer to that prayer. Now, this picture right here is my buddy, Dell Ferguson. Dell and his wife, Deborah, are from Compassion Christian out in Statesboro. They're members of our campus out there. They have a little company called Hunter Cattle that's won lots of awards for organic beef and specialty sausage and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But what I love about their business is the way they use it for the Lord. Dell is just one of these gregarious personalities who's really easy to talk to. And I tell you, if you walk in that farm store, he will be glad to tell you how the Lord has worked through that business in his family's life and everywhere else. Now, I also love about Dell is that he's not a nut, but I'm telling you, he is available to show God's love every day. And I don't know if he's always prayed for one, but as long as I've known him, he's always been on the lookout for that one person he can show God's love to. Harrison told me that last Halloween, they did an outreach event out at the Compassion office in Statesboro. And you know, they grilled hot dogs and hamburgers and all that stuff. They just wanted to reach out to anybody in the city that would come at the church office on Halloween night. And they had 800 people come by the church office on Halloween night. And Harrison knew it was going to be a great outreach opportunity. So he invited Dell to just come and kind of hang out. And he said, man, it was amazing. He said, Dell is a machine. He talked to everybody. He talked to kids. He talked to parents. Man, it didn't matter to him. He was so comfortable, and he made everybody else feel so comfortable. God just used his personality to amp up the impact of that outreach event. Now, you know, there are a lot of us who hear that story, and we think, man, I could do that. And frankly, this story is all it will take to get you moving and get you signed up to serve as a greeter or a connection person at Compassion, or take part of a Compassion project, or do something soon. But I'll tell you, there are other people who hear this story, and they're thinking, man, I could never do that. That scares me to death. I mean, if that's what praying for one leads to, man, I guess I'll give it a try if God wants me to. But I'm telling you, that's just not me. Now, if you're in that second group, I got some good news for you today. There is more than one way to share what Jesus means to you. Now, Dell uses his business, and that's a great way. But part of the reason it works so well is that it's a perfect fit for his personality and for his gifts. And let me take this just a little bit further. I would suggest that God wired Dell up that way, that God intentionally hardwired him to be able to share what Jesus means to him in that outgoing, gregarious way. So the ministry he's doing in his business is a natural expression of who he is as an obedient son of God. But friends, God's desire is for all of us to find a way to share what Jesus means to us that's natural to us. It's a natural expression of who we are as obedient children of God as well. Now, friends, this is so important for us to grasp. God made every one of us unique so that we can have a unique impact. And we see examples of this all through the scripture. Man, God created us to be unique because he knows all kinds of people are required to lead all kinds of people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And if that's true, then man, there are all kinds of ways to respond when you pray for one. And then God causes somebody to show up. And all these different ways to reach out are valid. And one of them is going to be a fit for everybody here. So today, what I want to do is I want to share with you six different ways to share what Jesus means to you. And I think as we go through this list, one or two of these things is probably going to be a great fit for you when you pray for one and then God opens that door. Here's the first way to share what Jesus means to you. It's the confrontational way. It's a confrontational way. Now, this first one is the most direct, hard-hitting style of outreach. This is probably what most people think about when they hear the word evangelism. And a great example of somebody who loved this style of sharing what Jesus meant to them in the New Testament was Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the church was launched. Now, I just shared that story on Easter weekend, and so if you want to get that CD or look it up on the web, you can watch that. But I'll tell you, in Acts chapter 2, Peter saw an opportunity to share the gospel with a huge crowd of people, and brother, he didn't blink. He didn't hesitate. He stood up, he quoted the scriptures, he confronted everybody in earshot about the truth, with the truth about their sin and their consequent need for a Savior, and he told them that Jesus was the risen Son of God and the only one who could save them. Man, he was about as subtle as a brick through the windshield. But when he finished that talk, 3,000 people came to Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If 3,000 people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost, how many people do you think heard that message and rejected Christ that day? I mean, if 3,000 got saved, how many people you think just went, I don't believe a word of that, threw their hand up, walked off? I would think a lot more than 3,000, probably a whole lot more. Now, here's the question. Do you think Peter was emotionally crushed that so many people would just wave him off and walk away? I doubt it. That just wasn't his personality. Man, he knew some people would accept the gospel, some people would reject the gospel. That's okay with him. We're going after the ones who get in. And he'd been way that way all of his life. You may remember that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem and he's got to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he will be killed and on the third day he would rise from the dead. Do you remember how Peter responded when Jesus told him that? That ain't going to happen. No way, Lord, we ain't gonna let that happen. Now, Peter is gonna correct Jesus about the future, right? That's a confrontational personality. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Jewish soldiers showed up and everybody got scared and run? What did Peter do? Obviously, the only disciple from Georgia, he pulled the big old knife out of his robe and tried to kill somebody. I mean, he's trying to defend the Lord Jesus, cut some guy's ear off. But you know, you think, well, he didn't do a good job of defending Jesus and he betrayed the Lord later on, but at least he didn't run like everybody else. You know, Peter was just this way. I mean, he's like some of you. He's kind of a hard-hitting, direct, don't beat around the bush, cut the small talk, let's just get to the bottom line kind of guy. Billy Graham is that way. Lay out the truth, gentle but strong, decide tonight. Make a decision right now. If you came from with a group, they'll wait for you. If they won't wait for you, I'll take you home. But you decide right now. I know this may come as a surprise to some of you, but I can get this way sometimes. And I've been this way all my life. I'm telling you. When I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, I got really serious about my relationship with the Lord. And I started looking for opportunities to share with people that I thought were lost what Jesus means to me. Now, I lived in this little micro community called Russellville, South Carolina. I mean, it was a dot on the map, maybe. And Georgia Pacific put the biggest plant in the South in that little town. And man, people started moving into our little community to work at that Georgia Pacific plant. And I asked the leaders in my little country church if they would go with me door to door to invite those new people to come to our church. Guess what they said? No. No, they were smarter than I was. But anyway, they said no. And I thought, no problem. I got a couple of my buds from the youth group. We went by ourselves. I remember one night, we went to visit some new people who had moved from Seattle, Washington to Russellville, South Carolina to work for Georgia Pacific. Now listen, Seattle is a universe away from Russellville, South Carolina, all right? But me and two of my buddies piled in our little Volkswagen and we drove out of one of those little communities and we got out and we walked to the first door and knocked on the door. We're going to invite them to come to our church and tell them about the Lord if they want to hear about it. So I knocked on the first door, and the lady opened the door, and this was the mama of two girls that I went to school with. And I said, hey, my name's Cam, and I'm from Russellville Christian Church. And when I said that, she said, I don't care who you are, and I don't care a thing about your beep, 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 beep church, and then just slammed the door in my face. Suffice it to say, I did not lead her to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. I did, however, learn some new word combinations. I'd heard all those words before. I just never heard them put together quite like that before, all right? But let me also say, we didn't leave her doorstep discouraged either. We kind of looked at each other and laughed, man. We actually left that doorstep stronger. Man, we were encouraged, you know, that we'd had the opportunity to suffer the same kind of rejection for Jesus that we've been reading about in the Bible. Most people read about this stuff in the Bible and never experienced it one time in their life because they've never been bold enough to get in that situation. And we just thought, well, they did it to them and they did it to us. But the other side of that is, we weren't discouraged, and it wasn't all because of spiritual strength. Some of it was just personality type. Now, here's the good news. If you have that kind of personality, there are people in our world who will only be reached by somebody just like you. And so I want you to pray every day that God will give you an opportunity to use your personality to share the gospel with somebody, and then go to work. Here's another approach, though. The intellectual way to share what Jesus means to you. Now, this is the kind of person who loves to study. They love to help people unravel intellectual problems with the gospel. They love to explain theology. Man, when people say, well, I got a question about your stinking Bible, they don't get intimidated by that. They're like, great, man, let's talk about it. You know who was like this in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. Man, Paul was a great thinker. He was a great writer. You know, he wrote about a third of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, he's in the city of Athens in Greece. Man, he went to Athens. He went straight to the Jewish synagogue. It says he reasoned with the Jewish people about why they should convert to Christianity because Jesus was the Messiah. Then he goes to the other side of town to a place called Mars Hill, where he met with the Epicurean philosophers and the Stoic philosophers up at the Areopagus. And he reasoned with them about God's existence, that there's only one God, one true God. You know, a couple years ago, I led a group of Savannah Christians on a tour to kind of track Paul's missionary journeys through Greece. And we went to Mars Hill. And I'm telling you, these rocks are so slick because literally for thousands of years, people have sat on those rocks in togas, polishing them, talking about philosophy. Well, man, when Paul heard about that place, man, he went right there. He says in Acts 17, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Man, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you today. And man, he just logically, step by step, explained that God was the initial causer of every effect in the universe. And he revealed himself in Jesus, who died and rose again so that we could be saved. He just explained to those philosophers point by point by point. And man, God used that logical approach to appeal to these thinkers, these philosophers in Athens, and many of them became followers of Jesus. Now, not all of them. Some of them just laughed him out of town. They just blew him off, rejected him, but not all. Now, again, the point to catch here is that Paul was doing something that was a perfect fit for his personality. He was a thinker. He had academic training. In fact, he was able to quote their own sources, their own philosophers, to make his point. And man, he did that everywhere he went in the Roman Empire. Now, you can walk to the Source bookstore right here at our church, and you can buy books that have been written by men and women who share what Jesus means to them in a very intellectual way. You can get C.S. Lewis books, Tim Keller books, Lee Strobel books, Ravi Zacharias books, a guy named Nabil Qureshi, who's a convert from Islam. He loves that intellectual approach. It's just perfectly natural for them. Now, you know who has that kind of approach in our church? My buddy Charles McCoy. Now, Charles and Peggy have been serving this church for a long, long time. Peggy was a high school life group leader for 18 years in a row. Man, when we started life groups, I went to a life group that was led by Charles McCoy. He has also taught a class here for young couples, and he's been teaching it for decades. In fact, Charles is the one who told me about this seminar on understanding and responding to Islam that we sponsored here at the AMC just a couple months ago, because he loves to study God's word, and he loves to be able to apply it to other religious situations, and he loves to help people find the answers to their questions. He just loves it. Now, again, that's his personality, and that's his gifting. Now, these kind of folks are intellectually curious. Man, they love to study and gather information. They love to help people come to clarity. And man, they love it when they see that light bulb go off on top of somebody's head. Now, that's the intellectual style of sharing what Jesus means to you. Now, if that's not you, and you're just scared to death that if you bring your faith up, somebody's going to ask you a question and stump you and make you feel stupid, don't worry about that. I can train you right now to answer any question you will ever be asked about Jesus or the Bible or our faith. When somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, here's what you say. That's a great question. I'd like to know the answer to that myself. I'll call you in 2 days and I'll give you the answer. And then call Charles McCoy, all right? Or call me, or Dale Bushelon, or Dennis Meeks, or Rick Monroe, or any pastor on our staff. And you know what? We'll help you get the answer. And then when you get the answer, you'll be ready for the rest of your life. Because the truth is, there are only about 10 hard questions that skeptics keep bringing up over and over again. And once you know how to answer that question, dude, you're loaded for the next time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is why pastors look so smart. People keep asking us the same questions over and over again. And the more you answer it, the better you get at answering it, right? So don't ever be intimidated that somebody's going to ask you something you don't know. Of course, people are going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. Just be ready to say, hey, that's a great question. I'd like to know the answer to that myself. I'll call you in a couple days with the answer. Now, again, if you have this intellectual aptitude, I'm telling you, there are people who are only going to be led to a life-changing relationship with Jesus by somebody just like you, because they're skeptical and they need answers and explanations that make sense. They need somebody they can ask hard questions to who won't be intimidated. They need somebody just like you. Now, the third approach to sharing what Jesus means to you is the testimonial approach. Now, this is where you just tell somebody your story. There's a great example of this in John chapter 9 of a man who was born blind, which is a great way to remember where the man born blind story is. Man born blind, John 9. Say it with me, everybody. Man born blind, John 9. Now, my wife's from California. She says, Cam, that only rhymes if you're from the South. And I'm like, that's the good thing about being from the South. Free rhyming. Amen? I mean, we get this. Anyway, this guy had been blind for his whole life, and Jesus heals him. And before he has a chance to blink, he finds himself in front of a religious court on trial for his faith, and he doesn't know anything. And it's so interesting to see what happened. He wasn't confrontational like Peter. He didn't say, I'll tell you what happened to me. And he didn't try to reason with him like Paul. Hey, let's think about this for a minute. He just told his story. He said, look, man, you're asking me all these questions about who Jesus is and what he's about and what he's here to do and all that. I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but here's what I do know. Yesterday I was blind and today I can see. And you know I was blind. I've lived in this town all my life. This thing is real. Listen, Jesus made a real difference in my life that I can't explain any other way. And you can't either. And man, he could change your life too. You've got to meet him. And listen, God used that guy so powerfully that some of the people who heard his simple testimony started investigating who Jesus was and were led to Christ. You know, I remember a friend telling me about a new believer who worked at the railroad. And he got into a conversation with a guy who was mocking his faith and asking him hard questions about the Bible. How did Jesus turn water into wine? How did he do that? And the guy said, you know, I don't know how he turned water into wine, but I know he turned beer into food and furniture at my house, and that's good enough for me. You know, some of you have stories like that, and you could share them. And man, your story might be exactly what God can use to help some hard head come to Christ. Or just somebody who's got to see, they got to see the traction. They got to see the difference it makes. Now, people who share this way tend to be good communicators. They tend to be great storytellers. People like this are also good listeners. You know, they listen to people and they're intuitive, you know, when other people are telling their story. Dale Ferguson is this way. I mean, Dale is just a great storyteller. And listen, if you got to go somewhere fast, don't go to Hunter Farms because he'll talk to you, all right? Jose Ramirez at our Spanish campus is exactly this way. Jose is a great guy, works in the construction trade, great soccer player, loves the Lord. His one was a guy that works with him in construction. And Jose developed a friendship with this guy, and his name is Scott. And they just got to visiting a little bit, and he shared the difference that Christ was making in his life. And over time, he was able to lead Scott to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And on their lunch break one day at the hospital where they were doing some construction, they jumped in the truck and drove over here to the church. And man, they baptized Scott into Christ right here during their lunch break. Now, Scott had been watching Jose at work, and he'd been listening. And he could see the difference that Jesus has made in his life. And when Jose told him what difference Christ had made, it made an impact on him. Now, let me just say something about this. You don't have to have a dramatic story. You just need to tell your story. I mean, maybe you're the person who tried to be good and wanted to do what was right with God, but you just never understood how, and you never had peace until you gave your life to Jesus. Or maybe one of these people had a great religious background, and you just worked and worked and worked and worked, but you never felt any satisfaction, never felt any joy. All you ever felt was guilt until somebody introduced you to a relationship with Jesus and his grace. You know, sometimes the story that we think is mundane relates to many more people. I mean, you know, only really 7.1% of Americans claim to be atheists or agnostics. Everybody else in our country is just like you. And so if you're thinking, well, I'd love to share my testimony, but it's just not good enough. Doggone it, I've got a boring testimony. You know, you might be thinking, man, if I'd only been a Satan worshiper, or if I'd only been a gangbanger or a drug dealer before I got saved, dude. Relax. We all have a story, and there are people who will only be reached by somebody with your story. And next weekend, we're going to train you how to share your story. And everybody who has a life-changing relationship with Jesus has a life-changing story. And we're going to train you how to discern what yours is and share it next weekend. All right, let's move on to this next approach. The fourth approach is the interpersonal way to share what Jesus means to you. Now, this is fascinating. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, we read the story of a guy who used to work for the Israeli IRS who became a disciple of Jesus. His name was Matthew. Now, Matthew is fresh out of the world. All of his friends are creeps. I mean, all of them are far, far, far from God. They're all scandalous liars and thieves. And he loves a man. And now he's given his life to Christ, and he knows the difference that can make. And so that's what he wants all his buddies to. But he's a new believer, and he doesn't know much out of the Bible yet. And he's wondering, how in the world am I going to be able to get through to my friends? And then he comes up with an idea. He says, I'm going to throw a party, and I'm going to invite all my old party friends to come, and I'm going to invite Jesus too. And you know, Jesus accepted that invitation, and Matthew invited his most strategic Christian friend to come and rub shoulders with his old crazy friends and associates at the party. And that is a powerful, powerful way to reach people. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that Zacchaeus was one of Matthew's buddies. And Zacchaeus met Jesus at this party. That's why when Jesus saw him in the sycamore tree, he called him by name. And I think Matthew's party is where his buddy Zacchaeus first got connected to Jesus. And that led to that guy's eventual conversion and him becoming a church leader and all the rest. Now, you know, many scholars think that Matthew's party was the setting where Jesus told the beautiful story of the prodigal son, you know, about a loving father who is just waiting and waiting for his wayward child to kind of turn his heart back home. And friends, I'm telling you, that might have been Zacchaeus. That might be where he first met Jesus. Now, what we call that is a Matthew party. And every holiday, every big ball game, friends, every whatever, there are thoughtful believers who have kind of a gift for hospitality, and they just kind of throw a party, and they arrange to get their spiritually strong friends in the same room with their friends who are far from God, and they do it because they know something. You get those two groups together, and something good might happen. But that can also happen at a worship service. When you see somebody out in the parking lot, and they look like a first-timer, and you walk way over to greet them and offer to help them get their kids checked in and help them find their way. And that little bit of interpersonal contact makes a really loving impression. You know, there are really shy people in the church who would never come up on this stage. Man, if I ask them to come up here and lead in silent prayer, they'd break out in hives. But they know what somebody looks like when they're lost or when they're not comfortable. And they know how to walk over and say, "May I help you?" And you know, sometimes that has a life-changing impact. Friends, this interpersonal contact is a huge thing. This is how bold, strong Apostle Peter got led to Christ. His quiet, unassuming brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus. Now again, some of our personalities are perfect for this kind of outreach. Man, if you're friendly and you have a warm personality, and you know how to make people just feel at ease. Listen, God has been using people like you since the time of Jesus to just draw people to himself. And again, there are a lot of people who will only be reached by somebody who knows how to build a friendship and earn their trust and earn their respect, somebody just like you. The fifth approach is the invitational way to share what Jesus means to you. Now, this is in the very first series we did in this Pray for One series, the very first message, we talked about a Samaritan woman that Jesus met by a well in John chapter 4. And Jesus had a conversation with her and led her to faith in him as the Son of God. And then you remember what happened next? Man, she ran back in the little city of Sychar where she was from. She grabbed a bunch of her friends and said, "Look, you got to come out to the well. I just met this guy. I think he's the Messiah. You have got to hear him for yourself." And man, she used that invitational approach. You know, she brought people to a place where they could hear the life-changing good news that she had heard. Now, friends, anybody can do that. But have you noticed that some people are extremely persuasive at getting people to go places with them? Now, some of you are like that. You are like a Pied Piper, man. And before you became a Christian, you were a bad influence. You could get people to go with you to bad places. But now you're a follower of Christ and you're a believer and you've reversed that polarity. And now you can use that strength for the Lord, man. You're the kind of person who can leverage your hospitality gifts and these ever-expanding circles of influence and persuasiveness. I mean, you're the kind of person who can fill up a minivan and bring people with you. Man, you can bring them to a worship service somewhere. Or maybe bring them to the grand opening of one of the new buildings happening on several of our campuses in the next few months. Or man, you can bring them to camp in the city, you know, which is this amazing opportunity that we have here at the Henderson campus and a couple other campuses this summer. Or this December, you could bring them to the Journey to Bethlehem. Listen, churches like ours are great for invitational evangelists because we have multiple invitational opportunities. Man, it seems like there's just always something special going on here that you can invite a friend to come and check out. You know, I was talking to my buddy Kelly last summer. She and I met at the doctor's office, and we were talking about our Christmas program, and she told me that she had bought a ticket for everybody in her company to come to the Christmas program. And you know, there are people who are never going to come to church for worship service, but they might come for a musical, or they might come for a parenting class, or they might come to a marriage seminar, or they might go to your house if you host a life group, when they would be scared to death to come to a worship service. Now, you know, we have a lot of people in our church with this capacity, and you can see them every weekend. They're standing on the patio outside of our worship center, or they're looking out the glass doors, and you know what they're looking for. They're looking for that friend that they invited to come and worship with them, and they're praying they're going to show up this week. Now, for some of you, you're just natural at this. And so here's what I want to challenge you to do. Before any big event here at our church, before any new thing happens, man, go through your contact list and just pray that God will bring to your mind some person to invite to our services and do it every week. Just offer that invitation. Man, it would spark a movement in this region of New Testament proportion, and it needs to, because I'm telling you, eternal life is in the balance. All right, here's one last approach. Sharing what Jesus means to you by serving. Man, we talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to hammer this too hard. But I think I told you about the military wife who visited our church at the invitation of a friend, but she didn't tell her friend she was coming. She just showed up. And she shows up. She's got a baby. She's got all them baby bags. She's got all that kind of stuff going on. And a guy on our parking team met her out in the parking lot and offered to carry those bags for her and escort her to the nursery and help her get her child checked in. And then somebody greeted her back here at the coffee shop as she came into the worship center and gave her a program and just a warm welcome. And then she found a seat and she listened to y'all sing. And she said the music just touched something in her heart. And it was one of those weekends, you know, when we have all the military families stand so that we can pray for them. And her husband was, you know, in the Middle East on a long deployment. And when somebody put a hand on her shoulder for prayer, she just broke down weeping. And then that person visited with her afterwards and prayed for her after that. And I'll tell you how I know all that happened, because she emailed me to let me know how much every one of those expressions of love meant to her at a really hard time. And it all happened the first time she walked on this campus. Now, friends, all those people had an opportunity to minister to her because they were all here to serve. You know, people with this service approach tend to be other-oriented. And they're other-centered. They see needs that sometimes the rest of us just overlook. In Acts chapter 9, there was a woman like that named Dorcas. And man, she was famous because she cared for people in need and she made clothes for people who didn't have any. And many people came to the Lord because of her acts of service. Now, you know, people who reach out by serving, you know, often are real humble. They're kind of work with their hands kind of people. But I'm telling you, they can over time earn people's respect and trust just by the way they serve and the way they show the love of Christ. Now, friends, again, here's the good news. Just like all those team members who really blessed that military wife, any of us can be used by God anytime we share what he means to us by just serving somebody else. But for some of us, it's going to be like it's our wheelhouse. I mean, it's like second nature to us. And so I just want to encourage you to get to work. You know, last weekend, I had an amazing experience. I come to this church every day as your pastor. I come here praying every day that God will give me the opportunity to show God's love to somebody. I just come to work every day with that attitude. And you know how it goes. Sometimes you share with people and you never see them again. And you just wonder if, you know, making an effort made any difference at all. And then sometimes you realize it really, really does make a difference. Last weekend, I met this guy, Rob Borkowitz. Now, Rob is a pastor of a church in Waterloo, Iowa. His wife is with him, his three daughters, they're all partners in ministry with him. They love the Lord, they love the church, they're doing a great job in Iowa. But I met Rob between services. He came up to me and he said, "I want to thank you for leading me to Christ." I'd like, "You're welcome." When did that happen? 1991, Rob was a SCAD student. No relationship with the Lord, never really taught into a church anywhere. Somebody invited him to our church. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ 25 years ago last Sunday. I mean, that paper right there is the paper we used to print in our newsletter every week when we would put the pictures of everybody who got saved in the newsletter and mail it out to everybody. For those of you who are young, mail is when you take an envelope and a piece of paper and a stamp on it, you mail it out, and it goes out. It's not a lot like a text or anything, all right? But anyway, we would do that every week. And he's got his picture right here when he's a SCAD student, man, and significantly more hair, all right? But anyway, he told me his story. He said somebody at SCAD told him about our church, which was 8 miles away back on Tibet Avenue, and invited him to come. And when he came, somebody greeted him and made him feel welcome. And somebody explained to him how the service is going to go, because he came from a Lutheran background, which is, you know, real liturgical. And that's kind of the other end of the universe from us. And all that culminated in an opportunity for somebody, turned out to be me, to share what the Bible says about honoring Christ and led him to a life-changing relationship with the Lord. And 25 years later, man, only God knows how many other people at SCAD and in Iowa are going to be in heaven, because so many different Savannah Christians prayed for one, and they just let God work through their personality to touch that man's life. Now, here's the cool thing. When as a church, we're all praying for one, and man, we're letting God use our unique strengths in a symbiotic way, it creates this environment where people can come and meet Jesus and develop this lifelong, life-changing relationship with him. And friends, when the church is working right, that's how it works. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to influence people that we don't even know about. Lord, there are people out in Iowa who are blessed today because of an act of service by a dozen people at our church 25 years ago. And Father, we're just thankful for the way you work through everybody who's available to point people to your Son. And I pray, God, that that's happening right now. We just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that there will be new people here today who will have sensed God's love since the moment they opened the door of their car. And I pray, God, it will lead them to ask their questions and get those answers and hear the gospel and come to Jesus and be saved. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.